Blog Talk Radio.
And hello, this is another edition of the Am Yisrael Chai radio show. I'm your host, Benjamin Solomon, Ben Solomon for short. Now, I have an interesting topic. I'm going to be talking about why I think Reform Judaism is an apostate religion. And, well, let me first give you the historic background of the Reform movement. First of all, this episode is not meant to be an attack on all Reform Jews or on Jews who attend Reform synagogues. The show is not meant to be an attack on anybody. This show is not meant to be an attack on everybody who considers themselves to be Reform Jews or on everybody who attends Reform synagogues for whatever reason. But this show is here to talk about the general trend. Now, it's undeniable that the dominant trend, that the dominant part of the Reform movement, is very left-wing. That's an undeniable fact. Whether you like it or not, that's an undeniable fact. I mean, I happen to be among those who don't like it, but nevertheless, the Reform movement is dominated by leftists. I mean, true, there are some, I think, Reform Jews from, like, the younger generation, since their Neshama Yehudi, since their Jewish soul naturally clings to Torah Mitzvot, rather than Neshama Yehudi, the Jewish soul naturally clings to Torah Mitzvot and to godliness. You know, there are some younger Reformed Jews who are becoming more observant, fortunately. But I'm going to be talking about Reformed Judaism generally. Why I think Reformed Judaism, again, is an apostate religion, because I really think that Judaism in America is in such bad shape right now because most Jews in America are not Orthodox, and most Jews in America are left-wing. The dominant trend within the non-Orthodox movement is left-wing. Basically, be a leftist and support every left-wing cause out there. I mean, not all non-Orthodox Jews are leftists, but most of them are. Most non-Orthodox Jews in America, most and not all, are leftists. And basically, the religion of non-Orthodox Judaism in America is basically leftism. I mean, the mainstream of non-Orthodox Judaism in America is leftism. Let's just say that. I mean, the problem is we see, I talked a little bit about this last night when I went on a tangent, like with school prayer, for instance, the problem is people, Jews tend to be associated with those who want to basically remove God from the public square. You know, it's funny. The Jewish people from Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, were tasked with being in the forefront in bringing the Shekhinah down and then being a light of the nation, as what Yeshayahu HaNavi said. There's a famous pasuk from Sefer Yeshayahu, Book of Isaiah, where Yeshayahu HaNavi, the prophet Isaiah, says that Israel is to be a light of the nations. Now, you know, what does that mean, Israel to be a light of the nations? It means that Israel is to be in the forefront in bringing the Shekhinah down. But rather than being in the forefront promoting godliness, we see left-wing Jews in America support every godless cause out there. How come we see basically it's the evangelical Christians and the Christian conservatives in America, for instance, are the ones who basically support religious causes? I mean, if you want my view, they're actually far closer to supporting what the Torah stands for than left-wing non-Orthodox Jews. I mean, if you want my viewpoint, whether it comes to abortion, or it comes to same-sex marriage, or it comes to school prayer, regardless, and when it comes to wanting God in the public square, regardless, Christian conservatives tend to be closer to promoting what our Torah values than left-wing non-Orthodox do. And you see also, so that's basically, well, what's going on. By the way, the charm is now open. So if you're listening live to me right now on your computer from the episode page, if you want to repeat a charm, you have to do one simple thing. Reload the page. Once you reload the page, and the charm is the best show here on Blog Talk Radio. But that's the problem here with, let's talk about how the reform movement was started. And, well, Reconstructionist movement is basically the same thing, basically. You know, I mean, the reform and Reconstructionist movements are apostate religions. They basically take whatever they like and leave whatever they don't like. It's like a cafeteria. You take what you like and leave what you don't like. You know, that's how non-Orthodox Judaism approaches religion. Take what they like, leave what they don't like. Now, the Reform movement clearly started off as an apostate religion. You go back, I mean, the Reform movement started in the 19th century, around the time of the Enlightenment. The Reform movement started in the 19th century. Basically, they were against circumcision. They were against kashrut. They were against serving kosher food. They were serving tray food, non-kosher food in the synagogues. In fact, even today, they still serve non-kosher food in the buildings they call synagogues. I mean, bear in mind, the non-Orthodox movements, their so-called rabbis, drive to synagogue during Shabbat. Once you have a rabbi driving, I think, to be honest, a Jew who is not Shabbat observant, a Jew who is not Shomer Shabbat, is still spiritually considered as if he or she is still in Mitzrayim, Egypt. Because, you know, like the Torah says, to honor Shabbat and remember the exodus from Mitzrayim, you know, and Jews read that every Shabbat on Kiddush, that Shabbat is to be a remember. I mean, Shabbat is for two things. Basically, to affirm that Hashem, God, created the world, and that God, quote unquote, rested on the seventh day. And another reason is to remember the exodus from Mitzrayim, from Egypt. Now, the question is, how is Shabbat a remembrance of the exodus from Mitzrayim, from Egypt? How is that so? And here's the answer. Because basically, so then the Jew can affirm that he or she is free, that he or she is truly free from slavery, not just the physical slavery, but also the spiritual slavery, and that he or she can truly just put everything away and serve God for a day. And that's what Shabbat represents. That's why in Kiddush, Jews read that Shabbat is a remembrance of the Exodus from Mitzrayim. Now, the whole thing is, so basically, I mean, Shabbat is a very sign of that covenant. Therefore, any Jew, I think, who doesn't keep Shabbat, it's as if that Jew engages in idol worship. Driving on Shabbat is akin to idol. I mean, Jews driving on Shabbat is akin to them engaging in idol worship. It is akin to them engaging in Avodah Zarah, idol worship. That's the truth. I mean, that's my viewpoint. A Jew who is not Shomer Shabbat, who doesn't observe the Sabbath, is as he or she is still spiritually enslaved in Mitzrayim in Egypt. He or she is still in the spiritual Mitzrayim in the spiritual Egypt. And he or she is akin to an idol worshiper. But nevertheless, with the non-Orthodox movements, their rabbis, who are supposed to be spiritual leaders, drive to the buildings they call synagogues on Shabbat, which is truly shows how Judaism in America, namely non-Orthodox Judaism, it's spiritually broken. The followers of the non-Orthodox movement find little meaning in Judaism, and you know, and if it's really basically, it's really the Torah says whatever you want to say, and all this postmodernist moral relativist crap and all that, and it's really take what you want and leave what you don't want. Why should they find any meaning? Why should they find any meaning? I mean, that's the thing. But nonetheless, the Reform movement started in the 19th century. The Reform movement started off in the 19th, as I said, in the 19th century during the time of Enlightenment. Basically, the Reform movement stood for assimilation. They were a copycat movement. They wanted to copy whatever the Gentiles did, except adopting the Gentile religion. They wanted to copy everything the Christians did, except believing in Jesus. I mean, Messianic, quote-unquote, Judaism will go a step forward and actually adopt the Christian position and dress it up as Judaism. Reform Judaism, not so much. The Reform movement, they just want to be like everybody else, although short of basically adopting the majority religion of their country, although in the case of Europe, it was Christianity. The majority religion was, I think, Christianity. So short of believing in Jesus the way Christians do, the Reform movement wanted to copy everything the Christians did. The Reform movement in those days moved their Sabbath services to Sundays. They, as I said, they were against circumcision. They were against kashrut. And in fact, even today, Reform, quote-unquote, synagogues serve non-kosher food in their in the buildings they call synagogue, in the buildings that people call synagogue. So even today, that's still happening. They were against circumcision, against kashrut, basically against traditional observance. That's what the Reform movement started off as. And so then, you know, then came the treif banquet where they were serving non-kosher food. Even some of the more traditional members of the Reform movement thought that the Reform movement went way too far, and they were outraged at the non-kosher treif food being served. And so then, you know, those more traditional members then formed another branch of Judaism known as conservative Masorti Judaism, and that's how the conservative movement came about. So we see the conservative movement today, which is supposed to be more traditional, the conservative movement today is also moving too far to the left too, unfortunately. I mean, the conservative movement has been going through a downfall ever since they adopted the disgraceful 1950 driving teshuvah, which basically said that Jews who live in the suburbs could drive to and from synagogue on Shabbos, on Shabbat. Now, leaving aside the fact that driving on Shabbat is clearly asur d'oraita, a biblical prohibition, I mean, it's clear that, even the Torah Shebech Tav, the written Torah, specifically says that Hashem, God, commanded the Nei Israel not to light a fire on Shabbat. And so driving a car is lighting a fire. I mean, when you turn on the engine, you burn the gas. And what comes out of the gas? Smoke, fire. Even if you are to say that electricity in and of itself is not fire, which is technically true, I still think electricity should not be used on Shabbat. Nefesh, or absent any real extenuating circumstances. But nevertheless, it's true electricity is technically not fire. Nevertheless, gas that burns in the car is fire, and that is undeniable. Yet nevertheless, the conservative movement basically said that Jews can drive to and from, in 1950, the conservative movement adopted a legal ruling of Teshuva saying that Jews could drive to and from synagogue on Shabbat, on Shabbat. And I think that Teshuva has basically helped bring about a downfall. You know, I mean, I think that Teshuva should be revoked. I mean, the conservative movement, the conservative movement in Israel, the Masorti movement in Israel, does not recognize that abominable Teshuva, and rightly so, because while Israel is a Jewish state, there are synagogues everywhere, and the conservative movement says, you know, if you have a problem, the conservative movement in Israel says, if you have a problem going to synagogue without driving, then pray at home. But nevertheless, the thinking behind the driving, I talk about this on my blog, nonorthodoxjudaismwatch.blogspot.com. The thinking behind the 1950 driving teshuva that was adopted by the conservative movement in America, basically the idea that, you know, that Jews who live like in the suburbs away from any synagogue, basically if they don't drive to synagogue on Shabbat, they'll be isolated from any Jewish life, and that's the only way they can approach the synagogue and engage with the community and basically worship God there is to, well, drive on Shabbat. That was the thinking behind the conservative movement. Now, never mind that liberal Jews have actually used this abominable teshuvah in order to drive to other places besides synagogues. I mean, the Reform movement is beyond insane in terms of halacha and in terms of, like, Torah and everything. The Reform movement is beyond insane. The Reform movement supports driving anywhere because, you know, the Reform movement, they believe basically that that ritual observance and all that stuff is all narrow and a thing of the past, and that really it's the Torah wants people to be more, to be what they see as more ethical, and what they see as more ethical is basically being a leftist, basically supporting homosexuality, same-sex marriage, removing God from the public area, and basically supporting a woman's right to murder her baby in the womb for any reason, i.e. supporting abortion on demand. The Reformed Jews, the left-wing Reformed Jews are among those who basically say her body, her choice, this is abortion. And you know, there's nothing in the Torah that says that. You know, according to the Torah, our bodies don't belong to us. It's not our bodies, our choice. You know, according to the Torah, Jews are prohibited from getting tattoos. Jews are prohibited from getting tattoos. So it's not your body, your choice. And here's another fact. And, you know, I mean, according to the Torah, the human body belongs to God, but we're renting the human body. So this idea, your body, your choice, contradicts the Torah, yet nevertheless, you see Reform Judaism adopts that, this abortion. You see the Reform movement, they basically hide whenever there's any mention. These left-wing Reform Jews hide in their beds whenever there's any mention of, like, abortion restrictions. Oh, it's the Christians coming to impose their morality on everybody else. Never mind that, A, they are secular pro-life activists, and B, the abolitionist movement was, you know, composed of religious people. And so was the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist minister. The abolitionist movement, they were influenced by the idea from the Torah, from the Bible, that all humans were created, B'Tselem Elohim, in the divine image. And the abolitionist movement concluded, therefore, that it's not right that people should therefore be treated as property and be devalued like that, like the slaves were. And that's basically what caused, and so it's basically that fundamental message in the Torah, that humans were created by B'Tselem Elohim, that caused the abolitionist movement to try to abolish slavery. Now, would you say, therefore, that slave owners should be able to have the right to have slaves because the abolitionist movement was imposing their quote-unquote moral and religious values on the slave owners? Of course not. Nobody would say that today. There's a saying, your rights end when someone else's rights begin. The fact of the matter is, we know from ultrasound that it is a baby in the womb. We know from ultrasound it is a baby in the womb. We can see the baby. We can see the baby. It's a pretty developed baby. We can see, like, from 20 weeks and late. We can see, like, particularly from the third trimester, we can see it's a developed baby with the head, with arms, with feet, with a developed baby who looks very much like a baby outside of the womb. We can see that from ultrasound. And we can see from ultrasound the baby moving, and pregnant women can feel the baby in their womb kicking. So you can't say, oh, it's a clump of cells, it's a clump of cells. No, you leftists want to accuse us of being anti-science, but you're the ones who are anti-science. Do you ever wonder why it is that the abortion movement is afraid of women looking at ultrasound? You wonder why? Because then they can see it's a real baby in there, and they can see that these abortionist pieces of, you know what, cannot fucking fool them and say it's a clump of cells. Pardon my language. I dropped the F-bomb, pardon my language. I apologize. But, you know, sometimes I get excited when I'm on a point. You see, like, the 20-week ban, you see, any abortion restriction, the abortionist movement, and unfortunately, including many Jews, are afraid of any abortion regulation or abortion restriction or whatnot, even if it's they're afraid of that. And what do we get from, like, this abortion on demand? We had these Nazis like Kermit Gosnell, who I think deserved a death penalty, but nevertheless, he has life in prison. You know, Kermit Gosnell, like, even babies who were already born, he would take scissors and basically cut their spinal cords and murder thousands and thousands and thousands of babies. Thousands of babies were murdered by that Nazi baby killer Kermit Cosnell. And, you know, and from a botched abortion, he even killed, you know, I think he even killed women from a botched abortion, you know. I mean, so, you know, so he was guilty of manslaughter because women died from, like, his women were being butchered through his through Kermit Cosnell's botched abortions. But guess who are opposed? But guess who brings out people like Kermit Cosnell? You know, that's what happens when you have, like, this sickness, like the abortion industry. Telling you, we know from ultrasounds that we can tell it's a baby in the womb. And it's clear, especially from the third trimester, it's clearly a baby, it's clearly a fully developed baby in the womb. Clearly. We can see that from ultrasound. And this is why the abortionists, even, you know, legislation where women would have to look at their ultrasounds first, you know? The abortionist movement is against that. Planned Parenthood and all these abortionist baby killers are against that because they're afraid that if women see the ultrasound, they would not want to get an abortion. And it's really about, and it's really the liberals, because the reform because the apostate reform movement and these apostate Jewish liberals and these far leftists, they worship abortion. All the name of the woman's right to choose, they worship abortion. And they basically want to try to get more abortions. I'm sure there are some people who call themselves pro-choice who personally don't like abortion, who are not like that. But, you know, but that's not the, but that's not the mainstream. The abortionist movement, you know, they're afraid of women looking at their ultrasounds. They're afraid of that. Because they're afraid about that the women will see, hey, it's a baby in the womb, and then they would not want an abortion. I mean, the abortionist movement, they want to keep women from looking at their ultrasounds because they want to have more abortions. And then they say this is the woman's right to choose. And if any pro-life person objects, you know that pro-life person is guilty of harassment. It's basically the bottom line. I mean, this is what we've come to. It's just so beyond outrageous. And what do we see at the end of the day? We see abortion hurts women as well at the end of the day. It's just, but this is like, you know, this is the type of stuff that the apostate reform movement worships. But the problem, as I was saying, is, you know, I already give the background of the reform movement. The reform movement started in the 19th century basically to rebel against Torah Judaism, basically because they were against circumcision. They were against, they started serving non-kosher food in their so-called synagogues, and even today they still serve non-kosher food in their so-called synagogues. They moved the Sabbath services to Sundays. And, you know, the reform movement wants to be like the surrounding society on everything except believing in Jesus the way Christians believe in him. And so that's how the reform movement was started, basically as a copycat movement, basically as a copycat assimilationist movement. And, you know, the reform movement was the most active in Germany, and these assimilated before Hitler came to power, German Jews were among the most assimilated Jews, and they were among the most, and they were among the biggest proponents for Jewish assimilationism. They were among the most assimilated Jews out there. They were actively trying to be German and not be Jewish, the point of not being Jewish. And that's where the reform movement was the most active. And what did they get in return? Adolf Hitler coming to power. Because once darkness begins, darkness increases. Assimilation is spiritual darkness. Now, as I said, the basic premise of the reform movement, as I said, is that ritual, a lot of this stuff is outdated, and it's really about their concept of ethical monotheism. It's really about their concept of ethical monotheism, but it's more so really about what they see as ethically correct or as morally correct. What they see as that. And basically what they see as ethically and morally correct now is be a leftist and worship and blindly support every left-wing cause out there. And that's why they support plenty of anti-Torah causes like abortion on demand, same-sex marriage, removing God from the public square, you know, you name it. You name it. I mean, left-wing non-Orthodox Jews in America are in the forefront in supporting Planned Parenthood. It's just so outrageous. It's so outrageous. And as you know, you do the same thing. They think they're being more open-minded when they support these left-wing causes. They think they're being more open-minded, but they're not. Because when you argue the issues with them, you know, they already have it set in their hearts. They're right, you're wrong. They're the open-minded ones, you're the closed-minded ones. You know, like if you're a conservative, particularly a social conservative, they're open-minded, you're closed-minded. They're right, you're wrong. They're reasonable, you're a right-wing nut job. They have that set in their hearts already. So, you know, their religion is leftism. Their religion is leftism. I mean, this is really a spiritual holocaust here. This whole assimilating into, like, secular leftism. You know, and even some Orthodox Jews will like to emphasize the difference between Judaism and Christianity. And so, like, particularly like with whether it be the pro-life movement or like whether it be like with Christian conservatives, notice that like many Jews tend to hold different standards. Like, you know, like supporting these, like, you know, like they'll be like, oh, well, these people have different religious beliefs. And yeah, I agree. Judaism and Christianity are completely different religious belief systems. They have a lot of different, I mean, they have some things in common, but they have a lot of differences. I mean, the only ones who will deny that are the Messianic Jews who try to dress their churches as synagogues in order to try to convert Jews to Christianity. But, you know, the Messianic Jews are the only ones who are going to be denying that. But I agree. Judaism and Christianity are different religions, different belief systems. They have some stuff in common. For instance, both agree that humans were created by Tzelem Elohim, the divine image, because they both accept the written Torah and the Tanakh as divinely inspired. And so there's some similarities and but big differences. But nevertheless, you notice like with Christian conservatives, there are some Jews who hold different styles. Like when it comes to the secular left, like when it comes to the pro-choice movement or like the secular left generally, which is as far as the Torah can be. You know, they basically, Jews tend to identify with them more because Christianity is a different belief system, as if the secular left is suddenly closer to Torah or suddenly is not a different belief system when it is. Basically, you know, but, you know, Jews are less than 2% of the, I mean, Jews are 2% of the population in America. And religious Jews, and considering that most Jews are non-Orthodox leftists, most Jews in America are non-Orthodox leftists, you know, religious Jews are even a smaller minority. And when you're a small minority, you can't always expect, you can't always just look for a side that always agrees with you. No. You got to basically go for the side that is closer to your values or the values that you're supposed to promote. And I think when it comes to the values of the Torah, Christianity is a different belief system than Judaism, but I think Christian conservatives are closer to the Torah than secular leftists are, if you want my viewpoint on this. I think even Messianic Jews are closer to the Torah than far leftists are. One argument I hear basically, like when researching this, is one argument I hear is, oh, Jews can't be with the pro-life movement because of the concern that maybe with these abortion bans, it may include like it may also include banning abortions in cases if it's needed to save the woman's life. Now, abortions being needed to save the woman's life are at most, with the advancement of modern technology, abortions that are need abortions being needed to save a woman's life are at the very most less than 1%. But the thinking is better support the people who would even like have non-halakhic abortions available than support people who may even ban abortion, who may allegedly ban abortion if it needs to save a woman's life. I mean, that's, well, the thinking behind this, and, well, I disagree with it. First of all, a Gallup poll shows that 69% of pro-life activists do support having abortion available if it is needed to save a woman's life. 69% of pro-life activists support making that exception. That's number one, according to a Gallup poll. I mean, I'll have some pro-life activists saying that abortion is not needed to save a woman's life. I'm not really going to go into that. I'm not going to go into that. But the point I want to say is this. I mean, abortion, when it's not non-halakhic abortion on demand is actually a serious event or a serious sin according to Judaism. When talking about the Nephilim being on earth, like, you know, like one of the things that caused the flood is that there were a lot of abortions available. Now, one of the reasons why Bnei Israel, according to the Daily Zohar Shemot 3b, one of the reasons why Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, were redeemed from Mitzrayim was because they did not carry out a single abortion, and because they did not follow Pharaoh's evil decree to throw baby boys in the water and have them killed. I mean, it was because they did not commit a single abortion that was one of the reasons why they were redeemed from Egypt. And Bnei Israel and feticide was an abomination of Egypt that Bnei Israel shunned, that Bnei Israel abhorred. And according to the Daily Zohar Shemot 3b, abortion is one of the major sins that drive the Shekhinah away and causes prayer to be unanswered. And the Daily Zohar Shemot 3b actually puts abortion in the same category as having sex with a menstruating woman and having sex with an idolatrous woman. Those are the three sins that Bnei Israel did not engage in that caused them to merit leaving the Mitzrayim according to the Daily Zohar Shemot 3b. Now, having sex with a Nida is a serious sin according to Judaism, and it's the punishment is karat, being cut off. So you see, abortion was thrown in with what was lumped in was thrown in with having sex with a Nida and having sex with an idolatrous woman. Yishevim is open a Noah, the seven laws of Noah, specifically bans abortion as murder. According to Talmud Masechet Sanhedrin 57b, Rabbi Yishmael quoted Pasuk verse 9:6 from Sefer Bereishit, the book of Genesis, and the verse says, "Shafek dam ha'adam ba'adam dam yeshafek. He betzalom Elokim asa ha'adam. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for Hashem God created man in His image." Now, ha'adam ba'adam, you know, the bet literally means in or within. So basically, Rabbi Yishmael interpreted it to mean human within a human. What's a human within a human? A fetus. And therefore, Rabbi Yishmael interpreted that pasuk to refer to even the murder of a fetus. It's clear that non-halakhic abortions, according to Judaism, is a serious sin. But it's the whole, and abortions are one example, but it comes with a whole, well, you know, like many Jews in America, I think, they want to show, oh, we're not like those crazy Christians. We adopt more liberal positions. But no, it's what does the Torah say? I mean, as I said before, it's basically like holding different standards. Like with the secular left, they'll work with the secular left to show how more open-minded they are, even though the secular left is as far from the Torah as can be. When it comes to the Christian conservatives, all because they don't agree with Jews on everything, therefore they can't work with them. You know, it's just double standards, and this whole purist, you have to fully agree with everything I believe, or else we can't work together on anything, you know. Not going to work if you're like less than 2% of the population. You know, to be honest, not going to work if you're less than 2% of the population. Of course, not every Jew in America is like that, but many of them are. I mean, if you're a Jew who believes in Torah and basically, and you want to show, oh, you're more open-minded, you want to work with the leftist, secular leftist to show how open-minded you are, not be with those crazy Christian right-wingers and stuff like that, and so you're more liberal than them, you know. As I said, if you're less than 2% of the population and you expect to find people who agree with you 100%, you know, don't expect it. Don't expect it. From Har Sinai, the Jewish people were tasked with being the forefront of bringing the Shekinah down. And, you know, and if it comes to promoting moral values, and it comes to working with people you don't fully agree with, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it as long as those moral values get promoted. Go ahead and work with people who you may not fully agree with, who may be from a different religion. And strictly speaking, actually, while Christianity is forbidden for Jews, it's not forbidden for non-Jews. According to the Shemot of Bnei Noach, which was given to non-Jews, Christianity is actually a form of heresy that's permissible to Gentiles, to non-Jews, but forbidden to Jews. I mean, there are plenty of rabbis who hold that position, but so leaving that aside, you know, when you have, like, it's the conservative Christians who are in the forefront in supporting Israel, by the way. I mean, the left is more hostile to Israel. While the secular leftists hate Israel and condemn Israel, the Christian conservatives are the ones who are more supportive of Israel, and they're more supportive of Israel, and they support they're more supportive of promoting God and promoting morality. Therefore, I think in my viewpoint, I think Jews should actually work with Christian conservatives and with right wing Christians against the excesses of the secular left. And I think it's really a shame that, for instance, that thanks to the apostate reform movement, and thanks to the leftist non-Orthodox Jews, thanks to the leftist secular non-Orthodox Jews, we see people tend to believe that people tend to associate Jews with not wanting God in the public square, which is sad, which I think is a real Hillul Hashem, a desecration of God's name, to associate God's chosen people with not wanting God in the public square. I think is a real, in my viewpoint, I think is a real Hillul Hashem. Now, from this, I'm not a rabbi. I cannot make any halakhic rulings, but I'm just giving you my honest viewpoint. I'm giving you my honest viewpoint and why I believe this. I mean, the school prayers right now, first of all, kids have the option to opt out of the school prayer, but leaving in public schools, but leaving that aside, the school prayers in public schools are not even Christian prayers. They're interdenominational prayers. And since they're interdenominational prayers, there's no real problem of ma'ayat ayin, appearance of impropriety in terms of Jews engaging in those. You know, so many of them are interdenominational prayers. There's not even a problem of ma'ayat ayin in terms of Jews engaging in interdenominational prayers. Clear, it's interdenominational, it's not Christian prayer. So there's not even an appearance of a Jew, you know, basically worshiping Jesus or any of that. Now, Chabad and Agudat Yisrael, on the other hand, actually do favor having school prayers. The Lubavitch Rebbe did favor having school prayers in public schools. But, you know, but that's not mentioned. But what is mentioned is all these secular Jews who think that Judaism is really about being a leftist who are against school prayer. And then it's like, oh, well, you know, what about the poor Jews who don't want to engage in the school prayers and stuff like that? And who basically feel uncomfortable about, even though the school prayers are again, interdenominational, but what about all those poor Jewish kids? Like, we got to ban religion from the public schools, because what about those poor Jewish kids who may feel left out? You know, that's really an argument for, like, banning religion and removing God from public schools and from the public. What about those Jews who will feel left out? It was not supposed to be in the forefront and bringing the Shekinah, God's presence down, not chasing God away. This is the type of spiritual destruction that assimilationism and that the apostate reform movement and all these apostate non-Orthodox movements bring. It's the type of spiritual destruction and this idea that, oh, that Jews will feel left out if we have God in the public square. You know? Ridiculous. It's beyond ridiculous. And then people think, oh, well, Jews don't really follow God. They don't really care what God wants or what God says, you know, which is not true. You know, and if we ban religion if we ban the state of religion in public schools, actually, I might go a little bit into archives. If we ban displays of religion in public, or like ban display of religion in public schools, or and basically try to remove God from the public square and stuff like that, you know. I mean, in actuality, you know, specifically in the winter, basically religious Jews may not be able to pray Mincha, the afternoon service. So this whole idea that it benefits Jews to have to get rid of the Lord's Prayer and to basically get rid of any mention of God, it's nonsensical. It's just nonsensical, because plenty of these public schools, I'm sure, go all the way till 5 o'clock, and these winter days are short. Therefore, it's a shorter span when Jews will be able to halakhically pray the afternoon service. And, you know, and because of, and basically, Jews won't be able to pray Mincha as a result of banning any public display of religion. I mean, that's what it results in, but nevertheless, the secular Jews don't really care. The apostate reform movement doesn't really care. Thanks. Trying to decide. I mean, I'm trying to decide whether to leave or not. Anyway, I think I already explained the reform movement in a nutshell while going after the policy that they promote. The reform movement was founded already as an apostate pagan religion. They wanted to be copied. Originally, they wanted to be copycats with whatever the Tibetan society did, short of believing in Jesus the way Christians do. And then later, the reform movement basically was dominated by leftists, you know, by a bunch of left-wing consumerists. I wrote a post about this on Non-Orthodox Judaism Watch. You know, the reform movement became dominated by a bunch of leftists who basically blindly support the left because they want to feel good about themselves. And they think they're being compassionate. Because, as I said, the reform movement basically believes how ritual and everything, the reform movement believes that ritual and everything is outdated, and the Torah religion is outdated, and it's really about being a leftist. The whole heart of the Torah is really about being a leftist. It's blindly supporting every left-wing cause out there, whether it be abortion on demand, homosexuality, moving God in the public square, anything like that. The reform movement believes that it's really about being a leftist because that's, quote-unquote, more compassionate. And, you know, well, it's, you know, and well, it's like watching the Noah movie and listening to a world reform rabbi, you get similar themes. It's really about being a leftist. Like, you have the Noah movie portraying Noah as so anti-human that like that. So much of an animal rights activist, so against killing animals. You know, as if he had the same views as like these radical environmentalists, these radical animal rights activists who hate humans. And the movie portrayed Noah so much in that light that Noah was willing to kill his grandchildren, his baby grandchildren, if they happen to be girls, because girls get pregnant and reproduce and bring more children into the world. And actually, Hashem commanded Adam and then Noah. Now this mitzvah is specifically to Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, but Hashem commanded Adam and then Noah to be fruitful and multiply. And so, in actuality, abortion as a solution to the so-called overpopulation control, which is what these radical environmentalists and these radical animal rights activists want, is therefore contrary to the Torah. Like I said, the Gemara from Masechet Tractate Sanhedrin 57b specifically says that abortion is murder. Rabbi Ishmael quoted, I mean, Rabbi Ishmael, you can't say that he was influenced by the Catholics and by the evangelical Christians too much for any of that. I mean, because back then the Christians were Jews. Rabbi Ishmael, according to Talmud, Masechet Tractate Sanhedrin 57b, according to the Gemara there, Rabbi Ishmael said, Rabbi Ishmael quoted the Pasuk verse from Bereishit 9:6 that says, whoever sheds the blood of a man by a man shall his blood be shed. Shafek dam ha'adam ba'adam dam yeshafek. He betzalam Elohim asa ha'adam. And Rabbi Ishmael interpreted the part ha'adam ba'adam to mean even within a human. And he concluded, therefore, that pasuk that speaks against murder therefore refers to even the murder, to even the killing of a fetus. And you notice that, like, Orthodox Jews tend to actually have a lot of kids, tend to have large families. This idea that the environmentalist movement and the radical animal rights movement is suddenly, you know, consistent with what the Torah really says, no. I mean, it's true. The Torah is against animal cruelty, and the Torah does want people to care for the environment. I mean, no doubt. But to care for the environment as God's creation, not as if it is God, not as if Mother Nature, not as if, quote-unquote, Mother Nature is God. And in reality, quote-unquote, Mother Nature is really God, because I think, you know, the gematria of Ateva, the nature, and Elohim is actually the same. The gematria is actually the same. Not nature, but not Teva, nature, but Hateva, the nature. So it shows that, like, what's behind the nature? The spirit, the Ruach of Elohim, of God. But this idea that humans are the root of evil and the animals are more important and that we need abortion to solve the overpopulation problem, all that is contrary to the Torah. Hashem, God, takes pride when people procreate. They'll have abortion. Daily Zohar, Shemot 3b, said that abortion was... The Daily Zohar Shemot 3b actually said, woe at the abortionist was created. Woe, basically saying that the abortionist should not even have been created. So, you know, I mean, that's how much of a serious sin abortion is. The abortionist should not even have been created. The Daily Zohar Shemot 3b, said that abortion is a sin that drives away the Shekhinah, God's presence, and causes prayer to be unanswered. It's not something to take lightly. It's a serious sin. Abortion, abortion when it's not needed to take a woman's life, in my view, is a serious sin. Especially if it's from the 40th day. I mean, even before the 40th day, I would not support abortion unless it's needed to take a woman's life. But especially if it's from the 40th day, abortion, when it's not needed to take a woman's life, is murder. Bottom line. This whole idea that, like, abortions need to solve the overpopulation problem, I mean, you know, even if you can say, well, there are Orthodox Jews, Orthodox rabbis who may be more lenient in allowing abortion in other cases, even if, and they're not really going to get into that. But again, the whole my body, my choice, and the whole abortions need to solve the overpopulation problem, none of those are Torah arguments for abortion. They're far left to secular arguments for abortion. And so, therefore, I think that Jewish assimilationism is a spiritual holocaust because the forces against godliness have been trying to, I mean, they've been trying to drive away the Shekhinah, and one way they try to drive away the Shekhinah is they try to undermine the Jewish people, and they do it through two ways, physical extermination or spiritual extermination. The spiritual extermination, the spiritual holocaust being forces like assimilation. Assimilation is the spiritual side. Now, the physical side is the Holocaust. But I think I already said enough as to why I believe what I believe, and so we're out. And I'm an archive, and we're out.